Well, thanks, Randy, and thanks for inviting me. You know, kind of my swan song here at Northern Alliance Church. But I'll be back in sometime in the future, I'm sure, after I get myself sorted out down at Third Presbyterian Church in Uniontown. But I want to take you back a couple of years in my life as I kind of introduce the sermon to you. The sermon is titled "The Covenant and the Rainbow." And it's part two of a message that I preached in worship back in July or something like that. But it's a self-contained message. You don't need to know about, you know, what I preached about before to know about what I'm preaching tonight because, you know, let's face it, most people don't remember, like, what they had for breakfast yesterday, much less the sermon two months ago. But the idea is the covenant and the rainbow from Genesis chapter 6, verse 18. And Genesis 9, verses 8 through 17. Let me read that actually first before I share the story and pray. And we looked the last time that I preached at much of Genesis 6, but nothing of Genesis 9. So Genesis 9 is the new material for today. But first reading from Genesis 6, chapter 6, verse 18. "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you." And then over to Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 17. So that first part was just kind of the introduction of the fact that God's going to make a covenant with Noah. And then he actually, you know, articulates what the covenant is in Genesis 9, 8 through 17. "Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, 'I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth.' And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth.' So God said to Noah, 'This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth. Blessing be upon you who have heard and received, for this is the word of the Lord.'" Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we're just so grateful to you for the joy of discovering your word together. Lord, I ask that you might travel with us, that your spirit might be with us as we discover the wisdom that you have for us here in this place. Lord, open our ears, open our eyes, open our minds, open our spirits to receive, Lord, not the message that I preach, Lord, but the message that you lay upon the hearts and minds of those gathered here. We give you all the glory and the honor and the praise and pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. So I need to take you back quite a few years in my life to 1988. The fall of 1987. Which is a long time ago. There are some people here that weren't even born in 1987. And I was up at Grove City College visiting the campus for the first time. And my mom and dad and I were walking around the campus together, you know, just admiring how beautiful it was. And I realized that was the place that I wanted to go to school. And if I wasn't going to be able to go there, well, I wasn't quite sure where I was going to go. But as I need a little time just to kind of soak things in, so mom and dad were hanging out over on a bench just enjoying the sunshine, and I was walking around the quad, the large grassy area of the Grove City College. And at one end of the quad is a flagpole. And it was under that flagpole that I received the call to the ministry from God. It wasn't necessarily an audible voice like, Patrick, you will become a minister of the word and sacrament. And it wasn't anything like that. But before that point, I had thought I was going to be an elementary education teacher. But the Lord had other plans for me. So I embarked on my quest to become a pastor. You know, was a religion major at Grove City. Served the Lord in youth ministry and pastoral ministry from 2000 to 2014 and in youth ministry primarily from 92 to 2000 and before that. But at the end of 2014, I've shared part of this story, I think. I don't think I've shared the whole story, though. If I have, forgive me. You're just going to hear it again, so it's a good setting for what we're going to be talking about. At the end of 2014, I had the sense that I was burned out on the ministry. You know, and I kind of had these burnout periods at different places in my life. Whenever I graduated from Grove City in 92, I kind of felt burned out on books and wanted to, you know, do something with my learning. So I was a youth pastor for many years from 92 to 2000. And then, you know, in 2000, I entered the ordained ministry, served Forest Avenue Presbyterian Church, Mount Jackson Presbyterian Church, and Ardera Presbyterian Church. But then at the end of 2014, I reached one of those proverbial crossroads that we encounter, and I was burned out on adult ministry. I just didn't feel like I had it in me anymore, that's really what I wanted to do, which was kind of a shocker because I thought that the Lord placed the call to the ministry, the professional ministry, on my life for all of eternity, amen, you know, from the day that I was called to the day that I die. So, you know, as I talked with my family, as I talked with Becky and Ashley and Andrew, and I talked with my brother, my sister, my mom about that, I just discovered that I needed to go a different direction. But here's the part of the story that I probably didn't tell you. At the end of 2014, the Lord and I had some words. They weren't bad words. We just had some words, you know, with each other. And he says, you know, God, if you ever want to call me into the professional ministry again, you're just going to have to open that door for me, and I'll walk through it if you open that door for me. But if you don't open that door, I'm not going through a door that you don't open. And so 2015 goes past, 2016 goes past, 2017, 2018, 2019. This year, graduation party at the end of June, reconnected with the guy who was the youth pastor at Point Breeze Presbyterian Church before I was, back from in 94 to 96, Ron Johnson. Ron Johnson is actually the pastor at Third Presbyterian Church in Uniontown, where I'm going to serve as the director of youth and children's ministry. So Ron and I had that connection, and I had a long conversation about what he had been doing in ministry, what I had been doing in ministry, both in professional ministry and, you know, in the public school arena, Domino's, the YMCA, the different places that I've been, that I've bounced around the past 5 years. And Ron said something really insightful to me at that time. He's like, you know, Patrick, just the other day, I was praying for God to send me some help. And, send him some help because the youth and children's ministry programs at Third Church have fallen on difficult times. They were a youth group of 40. They're now a youth group of 10. They were a very large children's ministry, and now it's a much smaller children's ministry. And at the end of that conversation that Ron and I had with each other, he says, you know, Patrick, I really want you to apply for this position. And so time went on. You know, Ron and I were in conversation, you know, he wanted to get someone on board at the beginning of August. That didn't work out. Middle of August, that didn't work out. End of August, that didn't work out. Beginning of September, that didn't work out. And here we are in the middle of September, and ready I am to go to Third Presbyterian Church in Uniontown. All of that I use to illustrate for you the concept of God's promises that he makes that he makes to us. You know, God called me into the ministry back in 1988, or 87, whenever I went up to visit at Grove City College. And that call has still been on my life ever since that time, but I took a little detour and did ministry outside of the church setting for about 5 years, and I've been blessed by the opportunity to do that. But now God's taking me back into the midst of the church setting to continue ministering to that which I am most passionate about. Any of you that have known me for any length of time, I absolutely love working with youth and children. It's one of my favorite things to do. They're my favorite type of people, you know, because, you know, youth and children are just a big mess. You know, they're just smaller versions of the messes that we are. And it's really fun helping them to sort those things out. And I was able to do that both in the churches where I was the youth pastor and then the churches where I was the solo pastor. Youth ministry was always something that I did. But God's covenant faithfulness, God's promise that he put upon my life has kind of been there. And it's weaved through all of those things. You don't need to be in the pulpit to be in the ministry. You don't necessarily need to be at the piano to be in the ministry. You don't even necessarily need to be in the pews to be in ministry. But God calls you to the places where he desires you to be ministers for him. And so we're talking again about character qualities. Character qualities that God needs to develop in us. And I think one of the biggest character qualities, and this will kind of be the focus of my message this evening, is that God calls all of us to be promise keepers. Now I'm talking both about the promise keepers movement of the 80s and the 90s, which was a fantastic thing, which you know, called men to repentance, to be leaders of their family, you know, from to the Courageous movie that came out a few years ago, to promises that a husband makes to his wife, a wife makes to her husband, that parents make to their children, that God makes to Noah, that Noah makes to God, and that God makes to all of us. You know, all of us, I'm a promise keeper, you're a promise keeper, Noah's a promise keeper. And so God kind of establishes this in Genesis 6 and then kind of fleshes it out a bit more in Genesis 9, 8 through 17. So covenant, promise. Covenant means promise. This is called the Noahic covenant. That's what us seminary types call it, which just means the covenant established with Noah. That's all that really means. It's just kind of a fancy way to say it. But this is the Noahic covenant, and it's called a royal grant covenant. Now, what does that mean, Patrick? A royal grant covenant. A royal grant covenant is a king's grant to a loyal servant for faithful or exceptional service. Noah was faithful to God. God rewarded Noah for his faithfulness by preserving the human race through Noah. Noah was considered to be righteous in chapter 6, verse 9. So the covenant was made with him and his descendants and every living thing on earth, all life that is subject to human supervision. A royal grant covenant, this particular one, is an unconditional divine promise never again to destroy all earthly life with some natural catastrophe. That's a really long sentence, so let me say that again. So the Noahic covenant is an unconditional divine promise. There are no conditions placed upon us, you know, by it. It's God making this promise to us. And God is saying to Noah, and he says to us, I'm not ever again going to destroy all earthly life with some natural catastrophe. And the sign to remind God that he made this covenant with Noah and all of us is the rainbow that we see in the storm clouds. Whether it's, you know, in the midst of the storm, usually when the sun is out, the rainbow comes out and it's raining. And there are some really, you know, I digress just a moment. There are some really awesome rainbows here in North Huntington. Whenever I'm out driving about for Domino's and delivering pizzas, and it's raining and it's sunshine at the same time, you see some of the most amazing single and double rainbows. So, You know, you might think I'm a little crazy, but next time it's like raining and sunshine out, run out of your house and look, literally run, because they don't stay for very long. Run out of your house and look for those single and double rainbows, because all the colors of the rainbow are there. And it's just an amazing thing. But, you know, the point of it is, because it's, you know, God doesn't do things by accident. God is very personal. The point of it is to remind God about the covenant that he made with his people, never again to destroy the earth through water, through the rain, through the flood, the great flood that came. And it's the first of five covenants that's described as everlasting. Now, what does everlasting mean? Everlasting means to the end of time and or through eternity future, onto that indeterminate time in the future that we can't predict. So the Noahic covenant is the first of five. There's the they're all kind of ick at the end. There's the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 17, verse 7. There's the priestly covenant in Numbers 25, verses 10 to 13. There's the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 23, 5. And then I guess they ran out of like cool names. Then there's the new covenant in Jeremiah 32, verse 40. It's not called the Jeremiah-ick covenant, because that would just kind of sound weird. It's the new covenant in Jeremiah 32, verse 40. So the Noahic covenant is made up of two parts, the promise and the sign. And that's what I'm going to talk with you about, the promise and the sign. And we use the word promise, and we use the word covenant interchangeably. But the promise, once again, is that God will never, ever, ever again destroy the earth and its inhabitants. Now, some of you remember when Kira was here earlier in the year. Kira Sharapova, she came and sang, and she had the concert. And the song that we all cried about, I Promise, is this ringing some bell? Okay, I see a few nods there. Some weren't here for that. But her song, Kira's song, and I chatted with her about that after the early service and after the concert that she did in the evening. It was the same day as Mike Ewing's graduation party, if that like, you know, rings a bell with anybody. But I talked with her about it, and I bawled my eyes out when, like, you know, and most of us were crying, and I was the elder on the platform, so it was just a complete disaster emotionally for me that day. But the promises that she talks about, it's the idea of the promises that we make at the end of our lives, to hold one another up and walk with one another and keep each other on our feet. It's the promises that we make when we exchange wedding vows with one another. It's the promises that we make whenever we dedicate our infants or baptize our house. So the promises that we make, and all of those promises, you know, evoke this, you know, amazing, for me, emotional maelstrom, because I think to myself, you know, we're really good at being promise breakers. We're not so good at being promise keepers. And I'm putting my hand up. I'm going to be the first one to say that I'm not as good at being a promise keeper as I am at being a promise breaker. And so in the midst of all that is God's forgiveness, which is amazing. So that helps us to not be excused for the promises that we've broken, but to know that in Christ we're forgiven for those promises that we break. So Kira sang, I wish I had a copy of the words of the song that she sang for us, but Kira sang this song for us, and it just evokes all these different, like, as I was thinking about it, I was, you know, there were pictures going through my mind of, like, you know, whenever Ashley and Andrew are grown, and there's, like, you know, the grandchildren that come running out to greet you, or you know, also going through my mind is the picture of, like, you know, when Becky and I stood there at Zion Methodist Church and exchanged our wedding vows. There's the picture of, like, you know, Ashley and Andrew when they were both baptized. So all these things are places where we have made promises to one another. So in the midst of this promise is the covenant. And there's kind of two sides of the covenant in the midst of the promise. There's the covenant of providence that's talked about in Genesis 9, and there's the covenant of grace that's talked about in Genesis 9. The covenant of providence has to do with the fact that, you know, in spite of the flood, even though God caused the flood to happen and destroyed the whole world when the flood happened through Noah and his family and the pairings of the animals that came on the earth, creation was preserved. Nature was preserved. Nature will continue to the end of time. God will never again destroy it by water. And in a manner of speaking, I never really thought about this, but Noah's kind of a type of the Messiah in Genesis 9. You know, he's the one that saves, literally, saves the animals. He brings two of many on board, and I think, you know, seven of some others, but two of each animal on board, and, you know, his boys and their wives, and he and his wife, you know, are all married, and their children become the next generation, and so on and so forth. And I'm not going to get into all of, like, you know, was all of the earth destroyed in the flood? Was part of the earth destroyed in the flood? I don't really know. I went to seminary for 3 years, and they don't know. So we recognize that, you know, through scientific data, that at least a significant chunk of the world was destroyed during the flood. So the covenant of providence, God will provide for his people. God will provide for his creation to the end of time. Noah will be the savior, small s, savior of the human race, the savior, small s, of the animal race. The other side of the coin of the covenants is the covenant of grace. You know, Noah and his family, 40 days and 40 nights, yeah, or maybe it was longer than that, long time, Noah and his family were in the ark. The promise, God's grace poured out on humankind, that humankind will not be totally cut off, will not be ruined by sin through Noah, that they will be preserved through Noah and his family, through the people that God has chosen to be the covenant bearers of be his covenant bearers. So what's kind of our takeaway point from this part of that? You know, we talked a lot about Noah, but what's this got to do with me? It also talks in the passage about the covenant blessings for Noah and his family and us. The covenant of providence, the covenant of grace, the covenant blessings for Noah and his family. Noah was preserved for good works as a result of what Noah did. Preserved for good works. As a result of Noah and his family being saved, you know, God desires that the faith that we have in him would be accompanied by works. Faith without works is dead. So we're preserved for good works, to do what God wants us to do. We're provided for by God's hands. If God had made the land utterly desolate, we would not be here, because there would be no life-giving, life-growing, life-thriving sort of thing. So God provides for us by his hands. As a result of this covenant, we're also protected from evil. So three P's: preserved, provided, protected. Preserved for good works, provided for by God's hands, protected from evil, protected from temptation and curses. And we're provided not just physical nourishment, but spiritual nourishment from God. We gather together in worship each Sunday. We gather together around the table as often as we can to enjoy meals and fellowship time with each other. So that's kind of all around the promise. The effect of the promise upon us is that we're preserved for good works, we're provided for by God's hands, we're protected from evil. And then there's the sign, the promise and the sign. The sign is the rainbow in the storm cloud. And I sort of unpacked a little bit what sign means. You know, when we think about signs, we think about, you know, stop signs and traffic lights. You know, red light tells us to stop, yellow light tells us to proceed with caution. Green light tells us to go. You'll need to know that for your learner's permit. You know, that's just, you know, red light, stop. Yellow light, proceed with caution. Green light, go. Just so you know. Making sure my daughter's paying attention to me. So, you know, we have these signs, and there are all sorts of signs. Yield, stop, railroad crossing ahead. Watch out for children at play. High wires overhead, you know, tunnel ahead, you know, bridge. Over. So we have all of these different signs. Well, the sign that God instituted is the sign of the rainbow, and it's the seal of the covenant, and not the. I was talking with the youth this morning. It's not the bark bark kind of seal that you see at the zoo, but it's a seal. It's like it's this stamp, you know, like it's kind of like the way I picture it is sort of like a ring and this blob of wax, and like, you know, this ring has something on it. And you kind of like, you know, press the rings. Where the stuff is on the ring into the wax to make the seal. And so the seal of the covenant that God makes with Noah is the rainbow. It's the seal and it's the sign. Now, it's not the first time, well, it is probably the first time, but it's not the last time that God provides a seal by which to remember his covenant with us. Later on in Genesis, the sign of the covenant is circumcision. Circumcision would become the sign of the covenant with Abraham in chapter 17, verse 11. Later on in Exodus, the Sabbath, Sunday for us, would be the sign of the covenant with Israel at Sinai, Exodus 31, 16 to 17. So we have the rainbow, we have circumcision, we have the Sabbath. The Sabbath is kind of that set apart time for us each week in which we're able to fellowship with one another. So it's a seal, it's a sign. God says that he's going to set his rainbow in the clouds in chapter 9, verse 13. And I was looking that up because that's a weird turn of phrase. Set my rainbow in the clouds. And it referred me to two different passages, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. The first one is in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28. And the second one, next two, are in Revelation chapter 4, verse 3. And Revelation 10, verse 1. Let me just kind of read those to you to kind of flesh out a little bit more what God's talking about when he's talking about setting his rainbow in the clouds. Verse 28 of chapter 1 of Ezekiel. Like the appearance of a rainbow and the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. So the rainbow is kind of used as an illustration of, you know, what is around God, in front of which we fall down and worship. And then in Revelation, we were actually just looking at this a couple of weeks ago, the first time, because it's really a peculiar way to think about a rainbow, because our only real concept of it is, you know, in the storm clouds on a sunny, rainy day. But Revelation 4, verse 3, says, and the one who sat there, probably being God or Jesus sitting there, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Again, rainbow being used to illustrate the presence of the Lord, the presence of Jesus. And then Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, also talks about that. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. You get the idea. The rainbow is often associated with the presence of God. Whenever God sees the rainbow, he's reminded of his pledge never again to destroy the earth. So the rainbow is the seal of the covenant, and it's a reminder of the covenant promise. The rainbow appears in the clouds. So next time you look at a rainbow, don't just be like, ooh, look at those amazing colors. Think about God. You know, that's God's gift to you, letting you know that he's never again going to destroy the earth by water. And we can look at that and meditate on that and reflect on that as we next time we see one. So it's a seal of the covenant, it's a reminder of the covenant promise, and it's a remembrance of God's commitment to keep the promise. And God talks about remembering. God has the best memory of, you know, anyone that I know. You know, God's got a far better memory than any of us do, because time and time again in, you know, the Old Testament and the New Testament, you know, God will say, I will remember my covenant. I will remember my covenant. I remember my covenant. I remembered my covenant. Yeah, and he continues to use it over and over again. Genesis 8, verse 1. Exodus 2, verse 24. Leviticus 26, verse 42. And verse 45. So what's our takeaway from... We talked about the takeaway from the promise of the covenant is that we're preserved for good works, we're provided for by God's hands, we're protected from evil. The rainbow can also be, and has been for me many, many different times, a reminder of God's ever-present help in times of trouble. You know, oftentimes we get troubled by, or younger children especially, get troubled by the sound of thunder and lightning and the rain that comes down, and it's kind of scary for some of them, especially some of the special needs children that I've worked with in preschool and in the elementary school. And we try to focus their attention on something other than the pounding of the thunder or the flashing of the lightning. But the rainbow for us, it's a pretty sight for all, but for us it's a reminder of God's ever-present help in times of trouble, a reminder of these other promises that God has made to us. Those sound rather familiar to you, I think. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God says that to Joshua. Jesus says that to his disciples. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Both of those things he says right towards the end of each of his Gospels. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And then he says to Joshua and many people in the Old Testament, fear not, for I am with you. The Lord goes before you in battle. Rachel was preaching a great message this morning, talking about the armor of God and always having the armor of God upon us. But you know, the one thing that I always think about when I think about the armor of God, I don't know if you've ever, you know, looked at that real closely, but there's no protection in the armor of God for the believer's back. Did you ever notice that? It always talks about the breastplate of righteousness. It talks about the feet fitted with the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Nothing for the back, because the breastplate just goes here, and it straps here, and it straps here, but there's nothing back there. The reason, you know, for that, at least as I've understood it from Ephesians, is that Christians are always to fight evil back to back. You always need to have someone else in the battle with you, someone behind you. Because you can't always see what's coming up behind you. You can see what's in front of you, but you can't see what's behind you. So, you know, the armor of God specifically leaves nothing on the back to remind us that we're not in this fight alone, that we're in this fight together. We're not left alone or forsaken of God's promises. We're not necessarily to fear the doors that God might open. I was talking about that last time in the message too. But we're called upon to trust. We're called upon to have faith in. We're called upon to follow where God leads. And we're reminded that God is our ever-present help in times of trouble. I want to close with reading of one other scripture passage that I think will help to wrap this up rather nicely. Psalm 46, one of my favorite psalms. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging, There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that the promises that you made to Noah still stand for us. Lord, help us to repent of those places where we've broken our promises. Help us to seek forgiveness from those whom we have done harm to. Help us, Lord, to be reminded not just of a pretty sight when we look at the rainbow in the sky, but to be reminded of your ever-present help in times of trouble, the presence of you in the midst of us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Bless us and keep us and hold us close to you. In Jesus' name, amen.